Sensing a need over and a hard soul crying out to you, realizing you are affected. The message that we just heard from you, Father. The need for perseverance, Lord. The need for endurance. The need to press on. The need to fight through whatever is hindering us. The need to strive. The need to still be for it. Realize that the message is one. Children, Father, us, for them as well as us, I should say. We do thank you for it, Father, and since the meeting of that even now this morning, Father, ask your blessing upon our gathering together in your Lord. We need you, Father, that we consider the maintenance of the hour, we consider the day that we're living in, we consider the Apostle Paul said that we, the perilous times that we're living in. We consider the weakness of our own flesh, Lord, and the wiles of the devil. We consider this morning, as our brother just shared, we consider that church, Lord. We consider that your church will endure to the end, Lord. That you will have you will come back for a bride. There will be one here. There will be a pure and spotless and blameless bride for you, Lord. And we thank you for that promise this morning. We thank you, Lord, that the promises that you have given concerning your bride, Lord, that no weapon that is formed against her shall prosper. And Lord, when the enemy comes in like a flood, you will raise up a standard against it, Lord. And you have done that in Jesus Christ and in the church. And we thank you for those things this morning. We worship you, Lord. Desire to will we follow you, we desire that you teach us this morning, and then we desire that you speak to each heart and the whole world. And give thanks to you, Lord. Your word teaches us, Lord, that we ought to offer a sacrifice of praise to God to you continually. That we live our lips giving thanks to your name, Lord. We thank you for that. We desire to do that. We desire that our lives be filled with thanksgiving. Your goodness, the mercy you had to us, the salvation that you brought to us. We thank you this morning for the Holy Spirit, for your Holy Spirit that you dwell in us, Lord, that spirit of truth that will lead us into all truth, Lord, even as instinct and placed in a fish, Lord, you've given us the spirit of truth to lead us home. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for the comfort of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and in trying times, the Holy Spirit, Father. We give thanks to you this morning for each one that's here. May the blessing and the name of your service in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. Say that it's a blessing to be here in this song service. What spoke to me this morning, that was that song that My Anchor Holds. Talk about the cable that strains, cable that connects us to the anchor. I was thinking about that cable. That cable of faith, that cable of faith and love. That connects us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that be strengthened this morning. I'd like you to let me share a little message here this morning, Lord willing. And I have titled Encouragement for the End Time Church. We're going to, by way of introduction this morning, I'd like for us to turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. When I think of Matthew chapter 24, I don't know if it goes through your mind. There's a lot of things that go through my mind. But I went to the church that we grew up in. It was customary, at least once a year, Matthew chapter 24 got read, maybe twice. I don't remember exactly, but it was part of the routine of scriptures that they used in church. And I remember, as a young boy, hearing the scripture read and the fear and trembling that I was experiencing as I just considered the strong language that the Lord uses in this passage. And I thought this morning, I hadn't really planned for this, but this morning I was thinking, I wonder when was the last time that we read Matthew chapter 24 in church? I don't know. It just perhaps seems like it's been a while. And I thought, by way of introduction this morning, we just read through it. You can follow along and try to read quickly. I know it's a little lengthy. But I'd like for us just to think about the things that Jesus said. I want to start in verse 3 and get the picture here of Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately. And I think this is important. Lately, this is a family we've been considering the parables of Jesus and some of the things that Jesus taught and how that. And it seems like Jesus would teach a parable to the multitude, and then later, the disciples would come and they'd say, "What do you mean, Lord? What are you trying to say to us?" And I believe that's that seeking heart that laid hold of the truth. But the disciples came to him privately and they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. And then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Maybe we're hearing about that this morning. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as what was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'There,' believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh forth out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." For wheresoever the eagle, the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one heaven, one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and put forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things shall be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my words. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord is come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think the Son of Man coming. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find in so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm going to stop there. It's a scripture that is pretty challenging to read through. There's a lot of difficult things in this passage. And I just remember as a child thinking of that and not feeling like I had in myself what it's going to take to make it through that. Just knowing that it's probably that I probably won't be one of those that endures through that. And I don't believe that that's necessarily the message that the Lord wanted me to have at that time. But that's the way I took it. There really maybe wasn't a lot of hope offered with it. And that's kind of the way it came across to me. However, what I'm going to share this morning is just some from our living room. It's just things that we've talked about the past month and a month or two. And I'd like to get it to draw this morning three lessons from another man, from a life of someone who lived just a few generations before the last worldwide judgment. A pre-judgment figure. And I think most of us, if we read this passage, it seems like we would acknowledge that it would appear to us that the fig tree is putting forth its leaves. That's what it would seem like to us, I believe. That the time is near. The time of the Lord's return is near. That's what I think most of us would agree that or probably in the end, at the end times. And this morning, I think of how the apostles, that was part of the theme of the preaching, was that we need to be faithful until He comes, until the Lord returns. Paul said in the angels that told them in Acts chapter 1, "So you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go to heaven." And we find that over and over that Paul wrote in Thessalonians, he said, "I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I don't know about you, but it seems like it's easy to, it's possible, I should say, maybe not easy, but it's possible to get caught up in our daily activities and not spend much time thinking that today might be the day of the Lord returns. And that was the, one of the themes of the early church, is faithfulness to the Lord returns. And this morning, we'd like to give a few lessons from someone who lived before the last one by education. We'd like to get three lessons from the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. Bible would teach us that by the time that Noah, three generations later, came on the scene, that things were very wicked on the earth, and we believe that that probably didn't all happen at once, and that in the time that Enoch was living, things were really wicked. In Genesis chapter 5, we read this. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. 23, it says, "The days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, when God took him." Enoch walked with God. I don't know what you think about when you think of that little phrase, that Enoch walked with God. But I'd like to encourage us this morning, if we would consider that we're the end time church, and if we would consider the things that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 24 are true, that Jesus is teaching there that iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall grow cold. That's what he said. And he also said that false prophets will arise and will deceive many. And it ought to put some concern in us, and I'm sure that it does. What effect will those things have on this church? What effect will those things have on my descendants? What effect will those things have on those who are following after me? Can I just naively say that I think everything will be okay? I don't mean for this to be heavy, but the sobriety of those things I think we ought to lay hold of. When Jesus taught these things, I wonder what the disciples, how they responded. I think it was sobriety. They consider the reality of Jesus' teaching. That in the last days, it's going to require some perseverance. Those that endure will be saved.
We believe that. But Enoch walked with God. And this may sound a little elementary to us this morning, but if we're going to make it through the last days, we need to walk with God. We're going to need to walk with God. It may not say much about Enoch, but we can conclude from this that he was a humble man. Because God won't walk with the crowd. We can conclude that he had faith. That he had faith in God. Because God doesn't walk with unbelievers. We can conclude that he was spiritual. He was a spiritual man. He had discernment. He had a spirit. He could discern the will of God for his life. He walked with God. I believe that we can draw from this and he was obedient. Can two walk together except for being accepted? But in a wicked world filled with violence and corruption, there was a man who walked with God. I'd like for us to just sing in our heart, or sing in our hearts this morning, that we walk with God. If there's anything that Satan attacks and would like to rob us of, it's that. It's our walk with God. It's our relationship with God. He'd like to rob us of our confidence in the goodness of God. Believing that God is for us. You know, yesterday I just took note of one thing that Brother Roman shared yesterday that kind of struck me. He said that any marriage could work perfect, depending on what we do. You know, there's one reason that statement is true. That statement is true, but there's one reason that statement is true, and that's because God is for us. If God would not be for us, then that would not be true, because we could try as we might. And we cannot make a marriage fail or work. But God is for us. And the same applies to our walk with God. We can walk with God. We can persevere because God is for us. That's the truth. God is for us. God is for us. Why does apostasy happen? Why do people apostatize? Why did Jesus say that there are, actually, Paul said, there'll be a great falling away. Why is there a falling away? I mean, it starts with a very simple thing. It starts with failing to maintain a close bond. Maybe that's what it starts. Maybe that sounds amazing. How many of us would like to have written on our record that we walk forward? Maybe the epitaph on our gravestone. Walk to God. Brother Mel. Brother Mel. Forward. What does it mean to walk with God? We're going to explore that this morning, and I'm going to ask for some input. I have a couple of things here. It's loving God. It's loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the basic beauty of man, is to love God. It's to worship God. To walk with God is to worship God. Maintaining a good conscience towards God in man. Staying in a place of peace with God. You know, if I teach this to my children, what we know, it's not hard to know when we've done something that takes away our peace. We can usually discern that. Unfortunately, when we know that we've said something, we've acted in a way. We've sought our own way. We just took advantage of someone or whatever it is. And our peace is gone. That's a little voice of conscience saying,
"What happens is we start to feel more. I don't know."
God's word is a preeminent voice in my decisions. And only your mothers. That's what part of the body of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is for. The love of the mothers, but we don't blindly follow. We walk with God. And this morning, I'm just going to confess, I probably need this as much as I want to do. I just sense in my life that there's a lot of distractions. And sometimes I just feel lack of focus. But I'm going to ask you this morning a few questions. Actually, it was to ask for some input. What do you think of? What do you think of the walking of God? There's a lot of young people here. There's probably young people here that have questions. How do you walk with God? What do you do? How do you do it? How do you walk with God? Maybe there's some people here, some young people that have some questions. I'd like to see them. This doesn't work real well. Maybe somebody separates. How do you walk with God? Just raise your hand or just speak. Walking with him daily, consistently. This applies to marriage. I think I heard someone yesterday.
No, it sounds good. It sounds good. Is it coming through here?
I think this would be true. That time of love. Spend time with someone you love.
Sharing with me a week ago about losing my first love. Losing that desire for the Word of God and losing our love for prayer. Spending time alone with God. Seeking God. In Proverbs it says that the secret of the Lord is with them who fear Him. Things that he wants to show us that not everyone is going to see. Not everyone is going to find out. Not everyone is going to ever experience. But expand to get the strength that we need to endure to the end. Where do we plan to go? Where do we plan to get the wisdom for the endless decisions that we face? There's a few verses in the Gospel of John that are very precious. Bring them in here. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 21. You know, there's times in life when we get desperate and we just think we need something from the Lord. Well, some years ago, the Lord brought these verses to me in a time of crisis in my life. And they've been special to me, and I'm sure many others as well. In verse 21 of John chapter 14, Jesus says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest himself." And I'd like to encourage all of us with the young people in here that you love the Word of God. You set your heart on the Word of God to keep those things that God has written. To keep them in your heart. To meditate on them, to dwell on them. He says, "I will love him, and I will manifest himself." Judas asked him a question. "Lord, how is it that you want to show yourself to us and not to the whole world?"
He's working, but why?
He said, Jesus answered, he said this, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode."
He's not using the word to
you.
That's
your
issue. He makes it so simple. When we humble ourselves and we speak his word above us, above our own, we
Who is keeping his word above my own ideas and thoughts and opinions and adventures. And when they hold this word, he says, I will come to make my bold. In these four chapters of John 14 to 17, in chapter 14, he teaches that he is the way. He is the way to the Father. In John 15, he teaches that blessed parable of abiding in him. And that if we abide in him, we will have everything we need to bear fruit, to be fruitful for him. In John 16, he teaches that he will abide in us by his Spirit. He said, you will have the Spirit of truth that will lead you into all truth. God is not interested in hiding anything from you. He's not interested in hiding his will from any of us. He's not interested in that. He's interested in leading us into all truth. And in John 17, he prays for us. Prays for us that we might be one with him and one with each other. The end time church will be those who walk with God. Those who are having intimate fellowship and relationship with God will walk in his will. They will endure. The amazing thing about it all is that we are invited to do it. He says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. He says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I mean, come and ask, is what he's saying. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I wrote down here that it may be that when we finally meet God, when we finally see him face to face, that our greatest regret might be that we didn't draw nigh to him before we did. That we didn't learn to know him while on earth when we meet him. Desperately. There's just some things the Lord's been doing in my heart and for my own needs. The second point that I can make here is in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Says that by faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, I'm sorry. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And a God-pleasing testimony. I think it's powerful. He had this testimony before he was translated. And I don't know exactly what this means. I don't know if the people were testifying of it or if it's simply God's testimony. How do we please God? We know that without faith, it's impossible. Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, first of all, and then he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But by faith, following after the things that God loves, loving what he loves and hating what he hates. It completely militates against everything that the world says. The world is teaching something entirely different. I'm going to give you some examples this morning, real practical. I want this to be reality. Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above these. And here, we have a little insight into the heart of God. That, in God's estimation, in God, this was God-inspired, right? Proverbs. In God's estimation, a virtuous woman carries a price tag and is priceless. Basically, it's saying Proverbs is priceless. And
who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. And here, we have a little insight into the heart of God. That in God's estimation, in God, this was God-inspired, right? Proverbs. In God's estimation, a virtuous woman carries a price tag, is priceless. Basically, it's saying far above rubies, is priceless. And I think I can share this. But last week, or a week ago, was my wife's birthday, and I think it was the morning after, not the morning of, because of, we as a family, we read Proverbs 31. Starting on verse 10. But I wasn't reading it to my wife. I was reading it to the rest of us. That there's someone in our home that God says is priceless. And I can say that here because I know that all your brothers would testify of the same thing. And so I'm not embarrassing anyone, I trust. All your brothers would testify the same thing. But the world doesn't see it that way, and they won't. But what pleases God? Throughout the scriptures, God has made known the things that he values. Proverbs 13, Hebrews 13:15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate," or I think it means to help, to distribute, "forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." God is well pleased. A God-pleasing testimony. The world is all about career. The world is all about the career and man getting somewhere in life. God puts a high value on children and family. The world values position and rank and power. And God highly esteems servanthood. The world is all about independence. But God values dependence and brotherhood. The world is self-exalting, self-lifting up myself, trying to make something of myself, trying to be somebody and get somewhere. And God is pleased with humility. The poor in spirit will see God. The world is about reputation. My reputation. We are about the glory of God, seeking the glory of God. The world is about self-sufficiency, being my own man and making my own way. But faith is pleasing to God when we trust him for everything. Let us be a people that search the scriptures for that which pleases God. The things that he delights in. You know, there's little phrases in the scriptures that says God delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. The things that are well-pleasing to God. You know, he spells them out many times very specifically. The things that please him. The things that glorify him. Is that my chief concern when I wake in the morning? God, what would you have me to do today? What would please you? Is that my primary focus? When I do the things that I do, when I make the decisions in life that I make, God, does this please you? Is this pleasing to you? Is my attitude pleasing to you? Is the decision I'm making, does it please you? You know, peer pressure has no grip on someone like that. That's complete freedom from seeking the honor of men. I desire more of that. I'm being honest. I desire more of that. The end time church will seek to maintain holiness, a pleasing testimony before God. You know, it says in Revelation that the bride hath made herself ready. I mean, we would have been shocked yesterday if Rebecca had not gotten herself ready for the wedding. We would have been shocked. I mean, it's like, what's wrong with her? I mean, didn't she know it's her wedding day? But the bride hath made herself ready. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. It says that you have not run in vain, holding forth the word of life. It's having a renewed mind, one that is renewed after the spirit and image of Christ. It's putting our bodies on the altar as a living sacrifice. But I sense my own need this morning. You know, the devil tries to bring in selfishness. Just a little bit of my own way. Just a little bit of my own comfort. My own reputation. A little bit of my own pleasure. Just some well-being. I just want things to be well for me. I saw this little motto hanging on our wall this morning. It says, do nothing that you would not want to be doing when Jesus comes. Say nothing that you wouldn't want to be saying when Jesus comes, and go nowhere that you wouldn't want to be found when Jesus comes. I'm going to turn to Jude for the third point here. Jude, verse 14. Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And here is another verse about Enoch and for my third point here, that the church has a prophetic ministry. Enoch had a prophetic ministry. We don't know if he preached on the street or in a synagogue, or if he was just telling his family, but he warned his generation of the coming judgment. And the church is called to do that. The church is called to warn our generation of the coming judgment. He spoke against the unrighteousness and ungodliness of his day, and he warned that the Lord is coming to execute judgment. He warned that there's a great day of reckoning coming. And this is the sum of the other two points, I realize. Because if we walk with God and we seek to please God in everything that we do, it will speak loudly to everyone around us that we're from another kingdom and that we are concerned about what's going to happen after this life. And that we're not living only for the here and now, but we're seeking that which is to come. And so, it's putting on a stranger and pilgrim mentality. It's living our lives in light of the eternal and warning others of the coming judgment. And I'm not talking about a fire and brimstone message to everyone we meet. That's not what I'm talking about. But the sobering reality that every soul is personally accountable before a holy God. And that all sin and unrighteousness and iniquity shall be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. And every man shall give an account for his works, whether they be good or evil. And we have a prophetic ministry in the world that we are not living only for this life, but that we are living for the eternal. We're living for the life to come, and we are very concerned about meeting God face to face. The church has that ministry. No one is exempt. An obedient life speaks loudly of this reality. And I know that we're called to speak to others when the Lord would have us to speak to them. But many, many times, it's just simply being obedient to the Lord, and it speaks to people that we're that we're following God, and they know. We turn to 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the day of the coming of God, the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. I believe that passage says probably more than anything else I've said up until now. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. May we be of those I'm going to share a couple more thoughts in closing, a couple more thoughts from Enoch's life. As a faithful man that God honored, and I was blessed with this thought, that four generations later, his grandson, Noah, is called a preacher of righteousness. That should encourage us. Enoch is also a type of the end-time church in that he never died, but God took him. We which are alive and remain, Paul said, will be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so I have here just three thoughts that I'd like to share. And one of them was said already this morning. We are bought with a price, and we are not our own. The sooner that we reckon with that, deep in our hearts, the better we will persevere. The better we persevere, that we are not our own, and that my own way carries very little weight in anything. That's foundational to persevering, that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. We belong to someone. The second thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're instructed to take heed how we build. Paul said, the foundation is laid, and let every man take heed how he builds thereon. It's important. It's important. Lest on that day, everything that we've endeavored to do burns up and goes up in smoke. But I believe that it's important that we fervently seek what pleases God. What does God really want from my life? What is pleasing to Him? And then thirdly, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. That which is done according to the will of God will never be in vain, but God records it, and He's coming to bring His reward with Him. It will never be in vain. He doesn't miss any of it. That which is done in purity of heart, according to the will of God, will never be in vain. And I'm going to close with that. I would desire with you to be among those who sincerely look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. That we be of those who walk with God, who seek to please God, taking seriously our calling in our generation to show forth the mind and will of God, to be those who show forth the mind and will of God, and that He's coming to bring judgment and reward on the earth. So God bless you.